to grips with the gifts of the Spirit. Today's passage is from Ephesians, as you will have noticed, and it's really close, actually. It wasn't planned because I didn't know what Steve was going to preach on last week, but it's really close in the Bible to the passage that he spoke on last week in Ephesians 3, towards the end of Ephesians 3. And that passage is all about, as you will know, because I'm sure you were listening to him very carefully, about teaching the Ephesians to know about the love of God and the importance that they are grounded and established in that love. And then the letter goes on to talk about living in that love and living in unity as a church. And this passage then flows on from that, focusing on the fact that even though we are united because of Christ, we are not to be uniform. God has given us a diversity as a global church and as a local church, and this is to be valued. Now, I think this is a really important message for us as a church. Our visible diversity is ever increasing, but we're also diverse in many, many invisible ways as well. We've been talking a little bit about this, about how we are so different, and that those differences in personality, in gifting, in ways we like to do things are all part of the richness of us coming together as one body in Christ. And I 100% believe that this diversity is a gift of God, and it's the purpose of God in this place. It's a gift that needs to be cherished and nurtured, and something that we need to learn more about and go deeper, so that we can build the capacity to hold tension sometimes, as well as being united in Christ, but diverse. It's something that some sections of our nation seem to struggle quite a lot with. In fact, humanity struggles with difference. But it's our calling as a church to embrace that diversity. And it's part of us being prophetic to the world, being able to show how this can be done. Now, the diversity being talked about in this passage is about the different spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. It's one of three main passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts, the others being 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, which we will look at, or look at certain gifts in the coming weeks. If we move on to the next slide, we can think about what gifts are being given in this passage. The passage talks about what is sometimes known as the fivefold ministries, which are there in verse 11. Which says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And these gifts are given for the church, to the church. They're given for the church, local and global, to the church, to us. Now, traditionally, these have, I think, been thought of in people's mind as leadership gifts, perhaps only held by certain people within the church. And they've been kind of presented as maybe, you know, the pinnacle of the spiritual gifts, maybe quite unattainable. But some more modern teaching and thinking about this passage might want us to challenge that and think about it differently and consider how these gifts are for everyone in the church. You all have one or more of these gifts, and we're going to look a little bit more at that. But first of all, the question is, who is giving these gifts? And I think it's quite interesting in a sermon series on the Holy Spirit to actually, if we carefully read this passage, the person who is giving these gifts is Jesus. It's really clear that it is Jesus. We often think about these gifts, if we talk about someone being a really gifted evangelist or someone being a really gifted teacher, we might think that that gift is a Holy Spirit gift. And it is the Spirit of Jesus, because we are thinking about God as Trinity. It reminds us that we can't just isolate the Holy Spirit and say, oh, we're just going to talk about the Holy Spirit right now, because that's not it. We're thinking about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity. And it's not just the Holy Spirit that is the gift giver. These gifts are given by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We sometimes talk about the Spirit of Jesus. God is one in three persons, and these are God's gift to the church. Now, verses 7 to 10, at the beginning of this passage, may seem a little strange. And there are two interpretations of them that I want to offer to you. So verses 7 to 10 read like this. But to each one of us, grace has been given in Christ, given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, there are two interpretations of this. So one is actually some teaching that I did just before Easter. You might remember I preached on Easter Sunday, which is not a very frequent sermon topic. And this passage is where we get this teaching, this idea that as Jesus, you know, Jesus dies on the cross, and then there's this teaching that he, in that death, he descends into hell. And he speaks to the spirits, he teaches, he releases those that are captive in hell, the harrowing of hell, and then he ascends into heaven, and then his resurrection happens after that. Okay, so this is the passage that we use to kind of, this is where this teaching comes from. So as he humbles himself to death on the cross, which we read about in Philippians 2, he's then raised up and seated on high. And in this ascension, he gives gifts. Now, the other interpretation relates to a cultural context for this passage. It's always really important that we remember that Scripture was written 2,000 or more years ago. And so the cultural context in which it was written is very different often to that which we live in now. Sometimes we see that in the Gospels. Sometimes we see that in other passages. The cultural context in which this was written was the Greco-Roman Empire. And when ancient rulers went out to battle and then they came back victorious, they would release the captives that they had taken in battle, and they would give out gifts to their followers that they had, that had been fighting for them. And it's tribute, you know, it happens. This is what many people think that this passage is also about. So the both can be true at the same time. And so this idea that Jesus is victorious on the cross, and as he ascends, he gives gifts to those that are his followers, that are his subjects as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we move on to the next slide. Probably, with all that aside, the most important thing that I want to try and get across today, it may not come across, but this is the most important verse, is verses 12 and 13. So it says, verse 11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then verses 12 to 13, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a popular business book, which I think is on our shelves at home, called Start With The Why. It's important that we know why we are doing something, especially if we want to achieve change and development. So the question here is, why are these gifts given? It's very lovely that, you know, there are apostles and teachers and evangelists, but why? Why are they there? Why has God given these gifts? Why has Jesus given these gifts to the church? And the answer is that they are gifts of service. They are not for you. They're not to make you feel good. They're not to give you identity or purpose or value. You have that already in Christ. That's what the passage that I read at the beginning of the service is all about in Ephesians 1. Your identity, your purpose, your value is in Christ. He has given you every spiritual blessing because of all that he has done on the cross. We are adopted. We are redeemed. We are all of those things. That's where our identity and our purpose comes from, and never from the gifts that he has given. So often that is a temptation that we fall into, but it is something that we need to guard against. Gifts are always, always, always for the sake of others. Firstly, for the church, and in this context, for us here, for the church globally, throughout denominations and throughout the world, and then for the world itself. As we see the furtherance of Jesus' kingdom, as we proclaim the gospel, as people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So when we seek to identify these gifts and exercise them better and more wisely, we're doing it for others and for the sake of the church. And it's important that for a healthy church, a healthy and growing church, all these gifts are identified and used. Their use is for God's people, never for the person with the gift. But we can sense a pleasure in serving God within our gifting. There is something about knowing that you're gifted in a certain way and using that for the benefit of the church. It's like, you know, when you know you're a round peg in a round hole instead of being, you know, a round peg in a round peg in a square hole. There is a pleasure in that. There's an ease in that. And that's something that's great about the spiritual gifts. But it's not about serving ourselves. Instead, it is for these four things. It is to equip others for works of service. So it's so that, you know, other people can do things as well. So if you have the gift of evangelism, then perhaps, you know, you'd be teaching others to witness to Christ. They might not have the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to be witnesses for Christ. It's to build up the body. We're encouraged when we see each other exercising our gifts. And also, it's an encouragement to have pastors to be cared for, to have teachers who teach us, to have prophets who keep us faithful, to have apostles who plant and build and do things like that. So that we all become unified, so that we're reminded that it is Christ who unifies us. And we grow in knowledge so that we become more like Jesus, because the aim is that we will all become mature believers. We don't stay baby Christians forever. We come to faith and then we get more mature. If we don't do that part, then there's something that we need to be thinking about why that's the case, thinking about, you know, what's blocking that growth, because scripture teaches us that we are to become more mature in our faith, more rooted, more grounded, more established, more confident, and so on. So all of you are recognizing that if you are an apostle, an evangelist, a prophet, a teacher, that means that you can help others and that we can grow as a church healthily. We can all become more mature and become a bit more like Jesus. So, what gift do you have? Oh, no. What do you mean, what gift do I have? You're the pastor. You know, this is what we pay you for. You know, you're to be our prophet, you're to be our evangelist, you're to be our pastor and teacher. It might even be our apostle, I don't know. And if you're not doing that, Pastor Rachel, then what are we paying you for? Well, oh yes, to equip us for works of service, so we can be built up, so we can be unified, so we can become mature. Now, I probably should have mentioned somewhere before I've been here a year that I don't actually hold to that interpretation of this passage at all. I truly do not believe that these are leadership gifts. I think that sometimes they're exercised by leaders, but I think that these gifts are for everyone. Because it says in verse 7, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. It's really an important part of being Baptist. We've had quite a Baptist service today. I always think that when we welcome members, and we're going to have a members meeting, we're doing some very Baptist things today. And this is a very Baptist passage, because as a denomination, we believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers. And that means that this is the interpretation of this passage. We don't have pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists that are ordained, that are leading churches. Yes, our leaders should have some of these gifts, but we do need leadership within the local church. That is really important. I'm not resigning. But we believe that everybody is working together. Everybody is gifted. Everybody is part of what makes up the church. It's all about teamwork, as Carla so brilliantly showed us. It's why we're electing deacons. It's why Pam and Jill have served as deacons on the leadership team, because it's a team effort. It's not just about the pastor. So, what gift do you have? Let's have a look at these gifts briefly. So this passage talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, views on this do vary. I have to put my hands up and say this. I read some John Stott from the late 1970s this week, and he is very much of the opinion, I don't know whether it changed a bit later in his life, that apostles and prophets have stopped. We don't have them in the church. I think John Stott's great, but I'm going to disagree with him on that point today. In African Pentecostalism, it's far more evident that they believe that this is still continuing. In kind of a lot of African churches, you might have apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so or prophetess so-and-so. They will use these as we might use pastor or reverend or even evangelist so-and-so as well. And there's a theologian called Alan Hirst and others who have argued, kind of what I'm arguing really, that we need to rediscover all of these five areas of gifting for the church to be healthy and grow. He actually has a kind of bit more radical stance, well, not radical, but interesting stance, that says that one of the reasons for decline in the Western church is that we focus a lot in the local church on pastors and teachers. We appoint ministers who are pastors and teachers, and they then teach people to be teachers and teach people to be pastors. And we've forgotten about the evangelists and the apostles and the prophets. And it's all five that we need. And I've put on the screen some kind of descriptors of maybe what these words mean. Apostle means one that is sent. And obviously, the first apostles, those that had seen Jesus, witnessed him, and Paul, who witnessed him on the way to Damascus, they were sent to all over the globe, and that's how the gospel has spread. And when we look at the ministry of people like Peter and Paul, we see them as pioneers, those that have planted churches. But we see those people in our churches today. We might even see them amongst us, those that maybe say, oh, I've got an idea for this, we need to start this. And they start this ministry, that ministry, within the life of the church. Perhaps you can think of people here that do that. Prophets are those that are guardians of covenant faithfulness. That means that they call us back to the main thing. They call us back to faithfulness. But maybe also they have prophetic gifts. Maybe God shows them pictures, or they have dreams. Maybe they can see things in the spiritual realm. Maybe they have particular gifts of discernment of whether something is right or wrong, or something's off with that person. Maybe I need to go and help them. Maybe they have words of knowledge, that they just sense that there's something going on with someone. And there are definitely people here, I'm not going to name them, but there are definitely people here that fall into that category. There are those that are evangelists. We have a few evangelists here. Some are here today, some are not. And they are calling us out onto the streets to proclaim the gospel. That it's not that for them, with their special evangelist gifting, they're reminding us all that we are to be witnesses to Christ in our workplaces, in our world, but you know, out on the streets as well. They're those that recruit to the cause. I have to say it, I'm going to say it one more time in case you haven't heard me. It is not just because there are people with gifts of evangelism, that does not mean that if you don't feel you have a gift of evangelism, you do not bear witness to Christ in your life. The work that we've done on front lines, that teaching, it is for everyone. There is not a get out of jail free card. No matter how awkward it makes us feel, like, the Great Commission is for everyone. Hear me, okay? But some will find that easier than others, and they are perhaps those that are gifted evangelists. We have pastors in our church, not just me. I have other people who nurture spiritual development, who create loving community. We have teachers in our church who share wisdom and understanding. Last slide. Perhaps you're not sure. Maybe you think, well, I don't know what you're talking about, because I'm definitely not gifted in one of these areas. When Jesus ascended and gave out his gifts, I was not in that. I was somewhere else. I'm sorry, Pastor, you're wrong. Okay? Well, how about thinking about it like this? Perhaps the supernatural gifting enhances who we are as people, the skills, the talents, the personality that we have. So perhaps those that are apostles, that like to start the new thing, that can gather people, that can come up with the new ideas, perhaps those are people who are entrepreneurs amongst us, those that are the business owners, those that are the ones with the fresh idea, that always the new thing. Perhaps those that are prophets are those that are visionaries, that want to see a better world really deep down in their hearts. They have a real sense of justice. You see that in a lot of the Old Testament prophets, Amos, and others like that. Perhaps they're those that are working in areas or have a real feel for the creative arts or have a real passion for the environment. Evangelists make the best salespeople, or salespeople make the best evangelists. Just think on that one. And those that are pastors, perhaps you have in your working life or in your wider life, are someone who, even in your friendship groups, you create community. You're the peacemaker. You're the one that brings healing. Perhaps you have a pastoral gift. And those that are teachers are those that train and inspire, that lead teams, that are maybe those that think and philosophize about the world. God has made you. Your uniqueness, and I think we're going to come back to this again and again, your uniqueness, the things that make you you, are a gift to this church. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportions it. John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard movement, used to talk about spiritual gifts and the charismatic as everyone gets to play. Everybody's got this. You might not have worked it out yet, but they have. No one was missing. No one wasn't in the queue. We all have different gifts in myriad ways. And there's no way that I can carry on explaining this in more and more depth in the time that I have. There's lots of things that we could explore as a church if we feel that this is something that we want to understand more. We want to understand our place in the body of Christ, how we can be exercising these gifts so that we can build each other up, so that we can all become mature in Christ, so that we can be drawn together with more unity, so that we can be equipped for works of service. So I'm going to finish with prayer now, and then we're going to close with some more sung worship together. So Jesus, we want to thank you for the church. We want to thank you for the church globally. We want to thank you for this church here gathered. We thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but you have sent your Holy Spirit. And as part of that, you have gifted us with all that is needed to be a healthy body together, all that is needed for us to grow in maturity, all that is needed for us to be equipped for works of service, all that is needed that we might grow in knowledge and unity together. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to know ourselves and seek you for what gifts we have been given. Often not just one. And help us to take joy in that and to use that for works of service that you call us to do in this place, beyond this place, and in the world, that we might be witnesses, that we might be a blessing, that we might grow and flourish healthily to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.